Today we're going to talk about persistence. As you know, God is very persistent. He never gives up on us. He keeps doing all he can to help us to faithfully and consistently be there when we ask him for help. And he wants us to be persistent and faithful in many things as well. And there's so much in the Bible on this topic. Can't possibly cover it all. But I will read a number of records today that I think will drive home the point that we just can't give up. So here we are, starting in Luke 18. Here in Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, or not to lose heart, not to give up. Because it's very easy for people to lose heart and give up, just get distracted, get discouraged, and just give up. But the point of this parable is that people should always pray and not lose heart. So next time you're tempted to lose heart and just give up and say something's too hard or too impossible or you can't do it or it can't get done, just pray instead. Say in verse 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So he didn't care what God or people thought. And there was a widow, verse 3, in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So he didn't help her because he felt it was the legal proper thing to do for him as a judge. He didn't do it because he wanted to serve God. He didn't care what anybody thought, but he did care about being bothered. Apparently this woman, if she kept coming, was going to bother him too much. So for that sole reason that he didn't want to be bothered, he helped her out. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So the point is not that God is an unjust judge that you have to harass, but the point is that even if an unjust judge will help you if you keep bugging him, how much more will God, our Heavenly Father, who does love us? Remember, we heard so many times in the manifestations, he told us to come to him with every problem. And he would be there to help us. So if even an unjust judge helps people, how much more our Heavenly Father? Verse 8, and I tell you that he, God, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith or believing on the earth? So the point is, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Even an unjust judge grants requests, but God so much more will grant our requests because he loves us. And he wants to see us taken care of. So we always pray and we don't faint. Then let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Way back here, first book of the Bible. Genesis 18. And verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? See, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they'd been so evil, gone so far away from God. But Abraham was concerned about the righteous people in those two cities that may not have been doing evil. So he's going to have quite a bit of an argument here with God over destroying a city and having what we might call in modern day terms collateral damage of the righteous being destroyed with the wicked. So verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within this city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, Lord gave in. He said, okay, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. But Abraham's not done. He says in verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I'm just dust and ashes, but I'm going to ask you. Verse 28, perhaps there shall, peradventure, thou shalt lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? And he, the Lord, said, if I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy it. But Abraham's still not done. Verse 29, and he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And then verse 30, he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31, and he, Abraham, said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So Abraham was very concerned that although he knew the city was evil in general and the people had turned totally against the true God, he was concerned that what if there were 10 righteous people, why should they be destroyed? And so he kept talking God down, kept negotiating him down. He got him down to if there were only 10 righteous people, God wouldn't destroy the place. That's persistence. And the point is, it's okay to be persistent when you talk to God. It's okay to go back and reason and ask and just keep keeping at it. We just have to be persistent in the things of God. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 18. Here in 2 Kings 4:18. This is the record of the Shunammite woman. You may recall that Elisha had traveled in his traveling around ministering to God's people. He would often stop through a town named Shunam, and there was this wonderful woman there who gave him a place to stay, and she asked her husband if they could actually build a room onto the house, sort of a little addition on the inside wall, the courtyard of their house. For him, so they built a room for him and put some furniture in it, and every time he came to Shunam, he had a place to stay. And then this woman had a child, largely because of Elisha praying and asking God for the child, because this woman had never had a child, so she had a child, and then the child got older. And here we read about this in in 2 Kings 4:18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said unto a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So we're going to see persistence in two people in this record. The woman, the mother, is very persistent to get help for her son. And then Elisha is very persistent to pray and walk with God until the child is delivered. Or perhaps we should say the young man, because it said he was grown. So she went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he, the husband, said, wherefore, why wilt thou go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. It'd be like somebody today saying, I'm going to church. And somebody says, well, it's not like a holiday and it's not Sunday. Why are you going to church? But she said, it shall be well. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I'm going to go. She, for some reason, did not want to explain this to her husband. She just wanted to go see the man of God. Verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it's well. Everything's fine. Because she didn't want to talk to the servant. She was determined. She was persistent. She wanted to get to Elisha, the man of God. Verse 27, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. See, there are some people that think they always get revelation about everything. Well, that's not true. You get the revelation God chooses to give you. You have to be open to receive it, but the Lord has to give it to you. So he's asking God what's going on with this woman, and God is not telling her. All he knows is the woman is upset, and God hasn't told her. Then, verse 28, she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he knew that the young man was in trouble. Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thy meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. He thought that laying his staff upon the face of the child would heal the young man. So he sent his servant along the way. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. So she was convinced that the only way for her son to be delivered was if Elisha came. So she wasn't going to have any of this send the servant with the staff of the man of God. That wasn't enough for her. She was persistent and was convinced that he personally had to come. So he did. He arose and followed her. Verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and lay upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And you see, to operate the manifestations of miracles and gifts of healings, which it would take to bring this young man back to life, takes a lot of believing and a lot of focus. And I know there are many records of Jesus Christ where he just walked up to Lazarus and said, come forth. And Jesus Christ had such command of his believing and his mind and his operation of manifestations, he could do that. But other people like Elisha and the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, they sometimes took a little bit of time to get their heads together. So when you're operating these manifestations, if it doesn't come instantly and it takes time to work with your brain and work with your believing and get peaceful so you can listen to God, don't be shocked and don't be upset. It takes time. And so that's what Elisha did. He shut the door so he wouldn't be distracted. It'd be just him and God with the dead person. And then he prayed. He prayed. He looked to God. He asked for guidance. He asked for direction. He focused his mind on believing and asking God for help. So, verse 33, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, upon the two of them, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and eyes upon his eyes. And again, this had to be by revelation because it wouldn't make any sense to lie down upon a dead person from a sense knowledge point of view, but clearly it was revelation. So his eyes upon his eyes, hands upon his hands, he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He grew a little bit warm, but he still wasn't fully conscious. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. And again, he was walking back and forth, probably praying, probably asking God for guidance, probably meditating on the scriptures. Doesn't say, but he does walk in the house to and fro, but it just shows his persistence. He didn't give up. So he walked to and fro. Then he went up and stretched himself upon him a second time. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Verse 36. And he called Gehazi, his servant, and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. So the mother was persistent to get the help she knew she needed from the man of God. And the man of God, Elisha, was persistent to keep praying, keep ministering, not give up. And the result was the child came back to life. It takes persistence sometimes. And you'll find this in life. There are areas of life where you can just, almost without thinking about it, pray and believe and get great deliverance, great victory. Other things in life are going to be harder for you. And everybody has things that are easy and things that are hard. And enjoy the things that are easy, where you can pray and believe and get great results with very little effort. And the things that are hard, just persist. Persist. Keep praying. Keep reading the Word. Keep meditating on the Word. Keep asking God for guidance. Keep expecting Him to be there. And just don't give up on yourself, and certainly don't give up on God. Even Jesus Christ had a time where it took Him a couple tries to get somebody delivered. Mark 8, verse 22. Persistence is a great thing. In every area of life, people that persist succeed much better than those that just try something for 5 minutes and then quit. Mark 8, verse 22. And He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto Him and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when He had spit upon his eyes and put his hands upon him, He asked him if he saw aught, if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So he didn't, everything was fuzzy. When he saw people, it looked like they were trees walking. It wasn't clearly people. It was just this fuzzy view. So he had been blind. Now he can sort of half see. Verse 25, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So it's very possible to pray and sort of get halfway there, like Elisha did when the flesh of the child waxed warm, and like Jesus Christ did here when he was praying for this blind man and he could only see men as trees walking. But then he prayed again and he saw every man clearly. Verse 26, and he sent him on his away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in town. So it's very good to be persistent. Let's go to Romans 1. See, we know that we have to be persistent in other areas of life, but somehow people get the idea that when you're praying or walking with God, you just try something for 2 seconds, and if it doesn't work, you give up and try something else. Well, that's not the testimony of the Word. The testimony of the Word of God is you should persist. You should stay at it. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, your believing of, is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So he makes, without ceasing, verse 9, he prays for the believers in Rome. And one of the things he prays for is that by the will of God, he can go visit them. There are times we know in his ministry where he went to places outside of the will of God. Like when he went to Jerusalem and ended up in jail for years. But this time, he is praying that by the will of God, he can go see them. So here we are in Romans 1. Let's read that again, verse 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So he prayed that he could go visit them. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith or believing, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, or was hindered, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So many times he did purpose or did plan to go visit them, but was always hindered. But he wants to. So he kept persisting. He wanted to go visit the believers in Rome for a lot of reasons, to help them spiritually so they could comfort each other. He just wanted to be a huge help to them, but the doors just hadn't opened. But he still persisted. And sometimes you see that in life. There's something you want to do, you're very excited about it, but it just isn't working, so you just pray, ask God to help you, and see what doors open in the future for you to be able to do that. Oh, we missed one here. It's 1 Kings. I got my Kings mixed up. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Imagine that. See, if it were a class, I would have given you the same notes, and you could have told me I missed it, but I didn't do that. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Here's a time where Elijah prayed and it rained. Because you may recall in the record that God had told Elijah to pray that it wouldn't rain. And for a number of years, it did not rain, which made him public enemy number one, because without rain, they couldn't do anything. I mean, we have a hard enough time without rain in our society, but we've got all these reservoirs and pumps and, you know, various wells and aquifers. We can get along without rain for a while, like they're doing in California, but back then they didn't have any of that. So if there was no rain, there was nothing. There was no food. There was nothing. Things were tough. Well, it didn't rain for a couple of years, and then finally, God gave him the revelation that he should pray that it would rain. So in 1 Kings 18, verse 41, Elisha said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. It's this mountain near the Mediterranean shore, sort of in northwest Israel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up, now look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Because the revelation from God was pray that it would rain. And that's what Elijah did, but there was still nothing there. And it came to pass, verse 44, at the seventh time, he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So Elijah was persistent. Just because there was no rain cloud immediately, he didn't give up. We have a saying that God's never late, and that's true. He's not always real early sometimes, but he's never late. He always comes through on what he says when you need it. Let's go to the book of James that talks a little bit about that. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Here we go. James chapter 5 and verse 17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same emotional challenges, the same mental pressure, the same things we deal with. He was subject to like passions such as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And obviously this was by revelation, because to pray that it doesn't rain for 3.5 years is not something you just decide. You need the word of the Lord to pray for that kind of thing. And he did. Okay, now let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Here we go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Don't just do it once and stop, but continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch, be alert, pay attention, pray and watch with thanksgiving, with all praying for us. Or meanwhile, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, a door for the word to be spoken, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest or clear or evident as I ought to speak. So what a great thing. He's praying that God would open a door of utterance, allow him to speak the word, make it available for him to reach people who want to hear it. And he said, you also pray that God would open that door of utterance. What a great thing to pray. Because obviously we want to speak God's word, we want to help people with it, but also we can pray that God would open a door of utterance, pray that he would get us with those people that want to hear and just make that available. Because if people are hungry and want to hear God's word, it's very easy to help them with it. But if they don't want to hear God's word and they have no hunger, there's nothing you can do about it. You just can't help them. But how a great thing to pray that God would open a door of utterance. Let's go to Romans again, Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful or lazy in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That word tribulation can often be translated as mental pressure. You're going to have mental pressure. You're going to have things attacking you, but be patient. And then continuing instant in prayer. And of course, as you may recall, this word continuing instant can be also translated persevering in prayer, being persistent, faithful, constant, steadfast in prayer. We just persevere. We don't give up. We all know what it's like to have a challenge and just persevere. Got a problem you're working on, you have a project you're doing, you have something you're studying, something perhaps at work, something in your personal life you're trying to overcome. You just persevere. You persist. And we should. In one area we persist is in prayer. So we simply persevere in prayer. We rejoice in hope. We're patient or steadfast in tribulation and mental pressure, and we persevere in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Great key in life. Somebody's giving you a hard time, just pray for them. They're giving you a hard time, they must be having a tough time themselves. They're probably having a worse day than you are, so just pray for them. Now, it says here in 1 Corinthians 4, a couple more here to wrap up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. When they talk about us, let us them say we're ministers of Christ and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what? Faithful. Doesn't say a steward has to be perfect. Doesn't say he has to never make a mistake. He just has to be faithful and stay at it. Well, that's what we have to do. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Except Jesus Christ, nobody has been. He just expects you to be faithful and stay on the job. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. And it's interesting that word judgment is the word day, man's day. Today is the day when man does the judging. People do the judging. There's a day in the future when God will do the judging. So he That's a very small thing that I be judged of man's day. And one thing you may have noticed is everybody judges you. Everybody has opinions about you. Everybody has ideas about whether you're good or bad, whether you're effective or not effective, whether you're succeeding or failing. Everybody has opinions. But Paul said it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Because he's looking forward to after the return of the Lord when God does the judging. For I know nothing by myself. And it's interesting that word by is against. I know nothing against myself. Another translation would be simply, I know nothing of which I'm guilty. Yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Because although people may say things against him and people may attack him, he says, I don't know any legitimate claim against me. I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified by what people think about me, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest or evident the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Interesting stuff, but the main thing I wanted you to get out of this section in the context of persistence is verse 2. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You just keep at it. Then one to close here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I charge thee, I'm in chapter 4, nice chapter, but not what I wanted to read. 2 Timothy 2, 1, and remember 2 Timothy was written when the first century church was in decline. 1 Timothy, the church was in growth mode. 2 Timothy, it was in shrinking and declining mode. So it's interesting how many things are in 2 Timothy about, study to show yourself approved unto God in chapter 2 and chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed. Great things about relying on God and his word, because they couldn't rely on the people and the circumstances because they weren't very good. But God and his word were still true. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace, the divine favor that we have through Christ. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now verse 2 in the New American Standard Bible says, proclaim the word, be persistent. See, do I have this right? 2 Timothy 2, 5. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Might have the wrong. In King James it says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. I might have my reference wrong here. Oh, well. Somewhere there's a verse that says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And the New American Standard Bible has it, proclaim the word. Be persistent, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Convince, reprimand, encourage, through all patience and teaching. I have to find that reference. Let's take a minute and see if we can find that. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. That can't be that hard to find. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be in season, out of season. I got that entirely wrong. Okay, chapter 4. I was right the first time. Oh well, chapter 2 is cool stuff, but that's not what we're talking about here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And here in verse 2, from the New American Standard Bible, it says, proclaim the word, be persistent, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Sometimes it's very easy to teach the word. People just want to listen to you. They want to know what you have to say. Other times it's very inconvenient. But it doesn't matter. Proclaim the word, be persistent, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Convince, reprimand, encourage through all patience and teaching. So that's what we do. We persist. We persist in prayer. We persist in thanksgiving. We persist in speaking the word. And as we do it, God comes through for us abundantly. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful saints, for the joy it's been to look into your word today. I pray that in the weeks ahead, we can be persistent. We can continue to look to you. We can continue to expect your blessings in all that we do. So thank you for this, for your wonderful love, your wonderful kindness, and the joy of believing you every single day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.